If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The passage today comes from Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 18 through 29. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction. It shall come about when they say, Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Then you shall say to them, As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, you will serve strangers in the land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim in Judah, saying, Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have the eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do not fear me, declares the Lord. Do not tremble in my presence. Or do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people have a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, both autumn rain and spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap, they catch men, like a cage full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They are fat, they are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan that may prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? Thank you. You may be seated.
We come to Jeremiah, and what a poignant book this is, in the sense that God has called this young man to go to a nation that would be obstinate and rebellious against him. Nevertheless, Jeremiah is to go. He's to proclaim the truth. How difficult it would be to proclaim to a group of people that you knew were going to reject. Nevertheless, he starts off in chapter 5 and verse 1 and proclaims to Jeremiah, You need to roam through the streets. You need to look here and there. You need to look for those that are seeking truth. And as we've been going through this, what we have seen is that really the Lord is calling us as well in our ministries to the world to look for those souls that are seeking the truth. It's not as much as about us saving people as it is about a treasure hunt. We are seeking those that are truly God's, and we know that God has chosen them for his namesake. We begin to look for those that are his, and we proclaim his voice. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and what do? They come. Well, Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 5 that God desires us to go through the streets where we are to look for those that are genuine, that are really seeking for truth. Now, in contrast, I want you to just take a moment and turn to the book of James, and I want you to look with me in chapter 3 in verse 13, because in a way, what James does in this short paragraph is he describes what those who are not seeking for truth look like. So you get to see the difference. And if you look with me in James chapter 3, verse 13, he asks a question to begin with. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. In other words, those that are seeking true wisdom are those that will actually live a good life, do the right things. Not just talk about doing the right things, but actually do them. Let's see by your good behavior, he says. But now, that which is antithetical or opposite to this, we see in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, envious of somebody else, that right away is telling us why. You're not on the right target. You're not wanting to do good. You're wanting to heap up fortunes for yourself, which is selfish ambitions. In fact, isn't that the next word that he uses? But you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. And do not be arrogant and so lie against what? The truth. Those that are seeking the truth are seeking that which is good and right. Well, what is good and right? Well, you don't have to go very far. All you have to do is go to the Ten Commandments. Not only are you to have no other gods before you, but shouldn't you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you to be jealous and envious of that which they have? Well, not according to the law. In other words, are you seeking what is good? If you're not seeking what is good, you're lying against the truth. As we come to Jeremiah, he starts off by saying, I want you to look for those that are seeking the truth. And his statement is, if you can find a man, chapter 5, and if you look at the end of verse 1, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon him. Look for that person. God distinguishes as he goes on between not only those that are looking for truth and not, but he distinguishes those that perhaps may just be ignorant, not knowing, and compares them or contrasts them with those who are rebellious and defiant. In other words, God makes a distinction. Is this person just ignorant of what is right and wrong, or are they being defiant and rebellious? What we understand throughout Scripture is that really, God holds us not accountable for what we don't know, but he holds us accountable for what we do know. And in that day of judgment, if you have the truth before you and you were reading it daily, you'll be held accountable for that. If, in fact, it's just your conscience, God will hold you accountable for that. The key passage for this is found in Romans in chapter 2, if you turn there with me. Romans chapter 2. It says this in verse 11. There is no partiality with God. For all, verse 12, who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law and will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Watch verse 15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending themselves. In other words, God has placed a law within every man's heart. God says, I know that some people have not been raised with the law. Nevertheless, they have had a conscience from the day of birth. And I'm going to hold them accountable for that. A man likes to say, you know, well, there's just so much I don't know. God says, well, I know what you don't know, and I know what you know. And you're going to be held accountable for what you know. The problem is not that we don't know. The problem is that it refuses to do what we do know. And that's one of the great themes of the book of Romans, is that God is going to hold us accountable for those things. In fact, it starts off in chapter 1, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, we read in Jeremiah that God takes into considerations whether it's ignorance and the ignorance that perhaps may be a part of us, and he takes into consideration the defiance of our hearts and our lives. In other words, look for those that are seeking truth, take into consideration these things. He then turns and he says, and I want you to recognize that truth seekers will never see themselves as entitled to the grace of God. You know, I think there's a tendency of man to somehow perceive that, you know, they deserve better. But God says, well, you're not being truthful. Because the reality of it is that you really deserve my judgment if you want to be honest with yourself. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What do we really deserve? But a truth seeker will say, you know what? I don't deserve mercy. I know that. I'm not worthy for God to rescue me. And he recognizes that it's all the grace of God, and it's not the goodness of him. If we stand before God with our fist to the sky saying, I deserve better, then we're not being truthful. And it is one of the telltale signs of those that are seeking truth. And then last but not least, he describes in chapter 5, before we look at this one paragraph today, that a truth seeker doesn't push the limits of God's grace. He doesn't try to go to the edge. You know, here's a person that says, well, you know, I know that God doesn't like me doing evil stuff, and then he walks as close to the evil as he can. And God says, you're not being truthful. You're not being real. A truth seeker doesn't push the limits of God's grace, nor does he feel so smug in his righteousness that he perceives himself as invincible. I'm not going to be touched. I think it's one of the things that he states in chapter 5, verse 12. They have lied about the Lord. They said, not he. Misfortune will not come on us. God says, what are you lying about? How can you perceive yourself as invincible because of your righteousness? That would never happen. And it shows that a person is deceived. You see, John 3 says that the reason that a person doesn't come to Christ is not because they don't know the truth, it's because they don't want to know the truth. They reject the truth. Jesus says, if you're seeking the truth, you'll come to the light. More specifically, you'll come to Christ. Those who perceive themselves as good are just not being truthful, because all they have to do is go through the annals of their imagination, and they know that their mind is not thinking good thoughts. God says, I know your heart, and I'll judge not only your heart, but the intent of your heart. That day will come. Well, Jeremiah reveals to us that there are truth seekers, but very few. And God is giving Jeremiah that which divides and separates that which is true and that which is false. It comes to verse 18, and what we realize is that the day of judgment is coming. We use a phrase, payday is someday, and the day of judgment is coming. It says this in verse 18, yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction. In other words, we realize that the destruction are the wages of the things that we've been doing. Well, the consequences are going to come. Nevertheless, God is gracious, for God has a purpose and a plan in all of these things. Oftentimes hear people, well, they come up to me and they say, well, why do all these evil things, if God is such a good God, why do all these evil things come upon us and on the earth? And in a way, as we look at Jeremiah chapter 5, we're going to answer that question. Because as we begin in verse 19, we begin to see two fundamental reasons why evil comes. If you look with me in verse 19, it is described this way. And it shall come about when ye say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? That's the question. That's the question that everybody wants to know. Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me. Now we're going to stop there. I said there were two fundamental points. This is the first one. You've forsaken God. It's strange that a man would forsake that which is good and that which is God. By the way, synonymous. God is good. James tells us that God is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of shifting. In other words, if we're talking about light, we're talking about that which is not darkness. John will say in 1 John, there is no darkness in him at all. Difficult times, depression, hardship, oppression does not come from God. James will say, every good and perfect gift comes from God, from the Father of lights. See? And so his point is very clear that if you reject God, what are you rejecting? Now people forsake God, they reject God, and bad things happen to them, and they go, why are bad things happening? Because you just left good. You left that which was righteous. And, you know, one of the great passages that we oftentimes think of is this is Psalm chapter 16 in verse 11, which tells us that it is in the presence of God that we find the path of life. Why so much death? Why so much darkness? Why so much gloom? you have forsaken the path of life. In his presence, that verse goes on to say, is fullness of joy. So why am I so gloomy? You've left his presence. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. The sadness that comes in our life is a direct result of our forsaking him. And I think it's one of the things that he describes in particular in verse 22 and 23. And if you'll look with me and drop on down in Jeremiah chapter 5, we read this way. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble at my presence? Now, it's a strange phenomenon, but the nature of man is, if good things are happening or a person is good to them, let's put it that way, if a person is good to them or a person is gracious to them, they don't perceive that person as important in comparison to a person who is oppressive. Once again, I've often mentioned the fact that when I was taking psychology courses, one of the things they stated was, now, when you go out counseling, you want to make sure that you charge a good amount of money, because if you don't charge a good amount of money, people won't think that your advice is any good. You see, people will tend, if they have to spend a lot of money and are oppressed by that, they will think, well, this must be good advice because this person's really squeezing the last dime out of me. Instead of a person that comes up to him and says, I'll give it to you for free. I must not be worth anything. And it's the grace of God on the cross. You know, you have that wonderful picture of God's love to us and for us on that cross. And people say, I don't think that's valuable. And God says, how can you say that? Is it because it's free? Well, Paul writes about this in particular in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. And he talks about those who enslave you, those who devour you, those who take advantage of you, those who exalt themselves over you. And he actually says within the verse, and those who hit you in the face. These are the ones that you embrace. These are the ones that you run to. And it is a strange phenomenon that people oftentimes do that. God turns to him and he says, I've been gracious to you. Is that why you don't revere me? His statement here is, do you not fear me, verse 22, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree so that it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. What is God declaring? I've been holding evil back from you. If you've ever gone, I remember many a time going out when that northeast was kicking up, the waves would get up there, sometimes 15 feet, 20 foot, and it's just amazing to watch. Your thoughts are, that should be flooding us. It's going to come in. And God says, no, I told it not to go any further than that. And you realize the grace of God in creation, how he's so orchestrated. And we'll stand at the very edge and allow those waves to beat us back, and we'll go, we're invincible. And God says, no, I'm holding the waves back. And yet we don't perceive his grace as even being there. We just perceive the fact that we're untouched by the harm. He goes on and he says this in verse 23, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. Notice he doesn't say a stubborn and rebellious head. It's not about the head knowledge. It is about the heart. It's about what they want. It's about what they love. It's about what they don't love. He says, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside. They have departed. Departed from who? Departed from good. Departed from the very one that has held back evil in their lives. I think I can handle this from here on, Lord. You know, I mean, you've done a pretty good job holding back those waves, but I think I can take it over from here. I don't think you can. I think it's going to be difficult. He goes on and he states this in verse 24. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Now he goes on the other side. On the one hand, what does he do? He holds back that which is evil. On the next side, he gives that which is good. But they do not fear the Lord who gives the rain in its season, with the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. They don't recognize my benefit. And in Jerusalem in particular, God had that season of rain timed just exactly to where every feast and harvest could be administered. Those three times of the year where the Jewish men would meet together, God had that orchestrated just perfectly for them. But of course, that was an accident, right? They would not perceive God and his majesty and his glory because he had been good to them. And there is something about the fact that we just don't respect and revere good. Now, why would that be true? Well, we go back into verse 19 and we find out why that would not be true. Two fundamental principles why evil comes upon us. One is that we forsake God, or we forsake that which is good. We forsake God. The second is, if you look in the passage, we serve foreign gods in our land. Now, if you would underline the word foreign in the Hebrew, zor is the word, it makes reference to that which would turn away. Interesting. So when it speaks of foreign, it's like when Proverbs speaks of you've loved a foreign woman, what it's talking about is you've turned away from the woman that you should be loving to another. So actually the word foreign means turning away. God says, you have rejected me and you have turned away or turned towards this other woman. Now, what we know is that's a picture of evil. In other words, when you reject that which is good, what are you turning towards? Right, you're turning towards that which is evil. So not only have we turned away from what is good? We go, why don't I have good? Well, first of all, you turned away. And then, why do I have this evil? Because you turn towards evil. You love evil. Oh, I don't love evil. Oh, I bet you do. In fact, if you were to sit down and write down in the past 2 years all the movies that you went to, I bet most of them had to do with that which was destructive, that which, I mean, nobody's going to watch a movie of people just always happy, see? And that's one of the things that we repeat over and over again, but it just, I mean, you can see the legitimacy of this, the nature of man that always runs towards that which is, you look at the TV shows, it's usually about death. Man, they're cutting somebody up today. I can't miss that show. This is a great emergency. I can't miss that show. And those are the things that we are drawn towards are, you know, probably most of you hopefully don't watch the walking zombies, but that seems to be a pretty popular thing today. And you know, why such a love with death? Why such a love? And isn't it strange that even in the garden you go back, well, I got to know more about this evil. You know, it was just the nature of man that has to know, because there's a sense of curiosity about that which is evil to such an extent that when good is proclaiming, it's almost like we close our ears and shut our eyes. I don't want to see that. I'm not interested in that. And don't you think it's interesting, verse 21, where he declares to those that are in Judah, verse 21, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but refuse to see, who have ears but hear not. In other words, we refuse to look at that which is good. We refuse to hear that which is good. There are a lot of good things that you could be listening to throughout the day, but we have chosen to not hear those things. As I've oftentimes mentioned about a woman that had gone to a psychologist, and she says, doctor, I'm always depressed. I'm just always depressed. I wake up in the morning depressed. I just feel depressed at night. I'm just always, always depressed. He says, well, why don't you tell me what you do throughout the day? So she began to describe her day. And her day started off with waking up late. She got depressed about that because she knew she probably shouldn't be sleeping in. And when she would finally wake up, she would turn on the TV, and she was too lazy to do anything. So as she would watch the TV, she would hopefully find something like a soap opera to watch. And she would find herself crying and weeping over the soap opera, and very depressed over those things. And then by the time that she'd watched all the soap operas of the day, she was very depressed that she didn't get anything done. And of course, the psychologist says, well, I can see what your problem is. She goes, what? The evidence is that we've been closing our ears towards that which is good, and we refuse to see that which is righteous. And our focus has been on the wicked, on that which is evil or injurious to us. And we've embraced that for whatever reason. And it's the nature of man. And we wake up and we go, why is this evil and oppression on me? Because that's what you've been filling your mind and your heart with. That's been what you've been going after with all of your heart. And so he begins to describe those who were with rebellious heart. And he actually defines them in verse 25, that your iniquities, watch verse 25, your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Now what we see in this is that we're obviously enticed by this sin, but we don't stop to think about the wages of the sin. In other words, there's something enticing about destructive things, things that blow up, things that are injurious. There's something enticing about it until we experience it firsthand. Strange that our eyes are drawn to it. Strange that our ears are attuned to it. So what needs to happen? Well, God says you need to feel it, because obviously you're not seeing things right and you're not hearing things right. So the only way that you'll actually discern is by feeling it. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs that reads this way in Proverbs 19, verse 29. The judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. Another way of putting that would be is that a fool doesn't listen to reason. In fact, Proverbs 19 or 18, verse 2, will read this way. A fool does not delight in understanding. His desire is not for that which is good or right or just. So how do you talk to a fool? How do you warn them? Do you sit down with a fool and say, you can't do that. That's not a good thing. He goes, good? What does good have to do with it? No, about the only thing that will speak to a fool are blows. Hardship, difficulty. The very thing that he has embraced and been drawn to, that which is evil, he has to feel. And it is in feeling it that he begins to respond, maybe I don't want that. In fact, what God will begin to do is he'll use the very thing that we have been drawn to repel us back into his arms. It says in verse 25, your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you. In other words, why has evil happened to me? Because you turned away from good, you embraced that which is evil, and that's what you got, what you wanted. Wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers, lying in wait. They set a trap, they catch man, like a cage full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. The wicked entice the fools, and they entice them with things like sensuality. They entice them with things like greed. They speak out, as Peter will tell us in 2 Peter 2, they speak out arrogant words, and they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. All these things are very enticing to them. And the problem is, once again, that man is seeking all those things that are destructive in his life and not those things that are good. There's a premeditated act in this wickedness. And it says in verse 28, they are fat and they are sleek. They excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan or that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Passage in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7, it says, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. But listen to the rest of the verse. But the wicked does not understand such concern. Why are you even bothering with that poor person? You don't get it? No, I don't get it. Why do you care for that person? The wicked can't see it. God declares in verse 29, shall I not punish these people? Another way of putting it would be, shall I not give them what they want? They've rejected me. Shall I not give them what they want, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Shall they not see the wages of the sin? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says that people suffer wrong as wages of doing wrong. What's so strange is people expect that right will come in their lives if they do the wrong thing. And God says, no, if you do the wrong thing, wrong will come upon you. God will use that which has enticed you to ultimately, though, in his grace, push you back. And this is a wonderful principle as we go all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. And we really see the goodness of the Lord that instead of completely wiping us out, which obviously he clearly could do, God in his grace uses the very thing that we've been attracted to push us back into his arms. Read with me in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your apostasies will approve you or reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter. In other words, experience it. Oh, I like that evil stuff. Really? Experience it. Find out. I mean, obviously you're not listening to wisdom. It's crying in the streets. How do we know that? Well, if you look with me once again to Proverbs chapter 1. And if you've ever read, once again, the book of Proverbs, you see all through the pages that the writer, seemingly talking to a young man, warning him about the things that are to come, trying to suck all the stupid out of him and put some good in him, causing the fool to now walk into the realm of the wise. He turns to him and he says, you have two choices, son. You have the harlot who's out in the street and she's calling your name and she looks really glamorous. But you know how she sees you? She sees you like a loaf of bread. Or you have the woman who is wise and will stick with you the rest of her life, will be faithful and loyal to you. Go with the woman who's wise. So then what it does is it takes wisdom and it personifies wisdom as a woman that is gracious. And it'll say, wisdom, she cries in the street. And if you drop on down in chapter 1 of Proverbs in verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gate in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, naive ones, will you love simplicity? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come on you. And they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not be able to find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and they shall be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of what? Evil. People walking around, why does evil come? Why is evil part of my life? You need to examine yourself. There's a wonderful psalm that reads this way, which really describes the fact that all are going to go through difficulty, but the ones who are seeking the truth, the ones who are seeking the Lord, God will keep. If you turn to me to Psalm chapter 34, this is one of those psalms you just ought to have marked off in your Bible. Wonderful psalm. As the psalmist starts off by declaring that the humble will praise the Lord. Now, once again, the humble are the ones that turn to the Lord and exalt in His goodness. It says this in verse 4, if you look with me in Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. The difficulties that come in our lives are there to push us into the arms of the Lord. Why hardship? Why difficulties? Why pain? Why suffering? Because it's necessary in all of our lives to bring us to the Lord. The question is, at what point will you go? How much pain, how much suffering has to be turned up? The passage goes on and it declares, I sought the Lord, He answered me, He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him, they were radiant, their faces shall never be ashamed or disappointed. This poor man cried to the Lord and He heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed or how happy is the man who will take his refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no what? Want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Why? Because you sought the one who gives good. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life, loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from what? Evil. All right, you suffering evil? How do you talk about other people? Are you destructive in your speech? Stop. Stop being destructive in your speech. Maybe evil will not follow you around. Keep your lips from speaking lies, deceit. Depart from evil. What a simple statement that is. And what? Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What are you seeking? Well, I'm seeking stuff for myself that I might live for myself. Well, that's why you're so miserable. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. Why doesn't God hear my prayers? What are you doing? To cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. What will He do? He delivers them. This is a promise, by the way. Is there any trouble that the Lord will not deliver you from if you cry to Him? The Lord will deliver you out of all your troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God's not saying that you're not going to have problems. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all their bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will suffer any punishment or disappointment or condemnation if you'll seek Him. God brings that which we have been attracted to into our lives. We begin to feel the pain of it. Our eyes have fallen for a lie. Our ears have fallen for a lie. We've been deceived. So God brings those things into our life and humbles us. If we'll but cry unto Him, God in His grace will use those very things that we were attracted to call us to cry unto Him, and He'll rescue us. And He'll take us out of that which we were once embracing, and He will embrace us. Good will surround us, and God's glory will protect us. Well, Father, we come before You today, and it's our desire to find that which is good. You tell us in Your word As we think of specifically there in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there's really anything honorable and that which is righteous, we should think on those things. And you tell us that by so doing, it cleanses our mind, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our mind and our hearts in Christ Jesus. We realize the problems that have come in our lives have been because we have embraced them. We have been convinced that it is not good that is that which will bring us joy and happiness. It is evil. So we pursued the lies of the world, and with our eyes we have drawn near, with our ears we have leaned forward. Nevertheless, it has been your grace that allows that evil to fall upon our backs, and we begin to feel that which we thought we were attracted to. It has been your grace that has caused us to wake up and realize that we have abandoned the only source of good. We need to turn to you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, do you want good in your life? Do you want the blessings of God? Then turn to him. You might say, well, it's impossible. I've done too many bad things. My sins have separated me from God for too long, and the distance is too far. But God declares, while you're yet a sinner, I sent my son to die for you. It's hard for us to believe that he would love us that much. It's hard for us to believe that he would stretch out his arms, though we have pushed him away. Nevertheless, the cross of Jesus Christ is a picture of God opening up his arms to us. And he has declared, come, embrace good today. And as we look at the cross, we see all of the evil that we have ever loved, nailing him to that tree. And we say, that day, I hate that stuff. It only causes pain. And Jesus gives us everlasting life. Turn to him today. Experience good once again, even though this world is full of evil. God will use it to draw us to him. You pray a sunny place.
Search me, try. wash me just now, as in thy presence I humbly bow. For all to Jesus I will surrender, and all to him I will freely give, and I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. For I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Father, we come to you in simplicity, and we just say to you, we get it. We get it. You told us to pray in such a way that we would cry unto you, deliver us from evil. And now we understand. You want us to pray that we would be delivered from loving evil, from embracing evil, from being drawn to evil. So Lord, change our hearts through the person of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.